focus the whole idea about the blood of Christ a little bit, right?
I need to.
A little bit. Okay, good deal. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of coming together and lifting up the name of Jesus. Lord, that's where we find life in you, Jesus. Not by the things that we just are given to us by you, not by the gifts that you've given us, not by our own abilities, but through you, Lord Jesus. And help us to seek that life and to live for you and live in the scope of the eternal. We thank you that you've given us your forgiveness and your love. Lord, teach us to love each other. Teach us to forgive each other. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, looking at Hebrews 9, starting, I think, verse 16. Yes. Oh, there you are. Hello again. Okay, can you read that? No, okay, well, I'll do it then. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is enforced only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant, which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary, then, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself, just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Drama team.
Although it's had this effect on children.
Off we go.
You want first?
The song.
What, the song first?
Yes.
That was the part I didn't have. That's good. Take a minute.
What did you think I was going to do first?
Obviously, that's a song about blood, but it's not a song with a whole lot of spiritual connotation. I don't know, I like it because, like so many of my generation of white boys of Jewish ancestry that grew up in the suburbs and never really knew a day of actual want in our lives, I'm totally into the blues. The other reason I thought I'd play it is because I have the very great blessing and privilege of leading a Celebrate Recovery group out at the Federal Penitentiary in Sheridan. And I do that on Thursday nights. So for me, every Thursday night is Rescue Mission Sunday. They got a brand new guitar, and it's actually a brand that I actually recognized. And I'm the only guy that's gotten to play it so far. So I get to do songs about the blood. But there's a gentleman that comes to the meeting named Brad, and he kind of laid down the law with me. He said, "I don't want to sing about the blood of Jesus anymore." I said, "Because it's too bloody?" And he said, "Yeah, it's too bloody." And I said, okay, but you know you can't read more than a page or two of Bible without reading about blood. So we kind of left it at that. But I sympathize with Brad. So we're going to talk about the blood of Jesus today, and I gave some scriptures on cards out to people. Even got a compliment on my handwriting. So what I'd like to do is have each person that got a card read the scripture when I call out the scripture reference, and then I just want to say a couple of words about each one. So Raceland, I remember you had the one from Matthew. So naturally, Raceland's not in the room.
He's right there.
I will wash his hands in front of the crowd. I mean, this is
thank you, Raceland. I don't know how I missed you over there. So what a person thinks about the blood of Jesus is a real factor in that person's eternal destiny, because the Jewish people in Jesus' day looked at his blood as something of little value, for it was just a life that had to be terminated for the greater good of their nation. The Jewish people have lived in alienation from the living God ever since, who made the covenant of the law with them and then replaced it with the covenant of grace in Christ. Acts 20, verse 28.
Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, ye shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood.
That's cool that Mark got that card, because Mark is a real expert on and advocate for the doctrine of the Trinity. And this is a real great Trinity verse, because it says, feed the church of God, which he, God, has purposed with his, God's, own blood. Oh, wait a minute. Why does it say God's blood when we all know that it was Jesus who shed his blood on the cross? It's because the blood of Jesus is the blood of God. Truly, Jesus and the Father are one, just as he said. Who has Romans 3:25? 3:24, 25.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented himself as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood.
Thank you, Chris. Now, think about that, that phrase, through faith in his blood. How easy would it have been for Paul to write a sacrifice of atonement through faith in Jesus? But he goes out of his way to say, by faith in his blood. The blood of Jesus has undone all that sin did to our character. We have only to believe in its power to do so. We must have faith in his blood. Who has Romans 5:9?
Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him?
Thank you, Zach. We have been justified by Jesus' blood. Each of us who believes in Jesus has been justified from our sins by his blood. That means that we are as righteous in God's sight as Jesus himself is. True humility is saying, I don't deserve to be justified, but I have been justified through the blood of Jesus. False, selfish humility is saying, I don't deserve to be justified, period. Ephesians 1:7.
In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding.
Thank you, Kathy. Now, this word redemption is the word that's used to describe the transaction in which a person might buy the slave of another person in order to set the slave free. Jesus' blood is the price God paid not only to forgive our sins, but to free us from the power of sin to control us. Ephesians 2:13.
But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ.
Thank you, Jason. So the blood of Jesus has the power to bring someone near to God, no matter how far that person may have gone into evil. I read a report of a leader of ISIS, the Islamic State in Iraq and Syria, becoming a Christian. The article quoted him as saying he just got tired of killing and asked one of his victims for a Bible. Read it, got saved. You who have been far away have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Who's got Colossians 1:20?
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you, Doug. That's a mystery to me, how God is going to reconcile to himself all things. How God intends to reconcile to himself all things, but he does have that intention. And his means of accomplishing that reconciliation is the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10:19.
We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body.
Now, in the Old Testament, we find that in the Jewish religion, only the high priest had the authority to enter the holiest place, and that only once a year, in order to make atonement for the people. And first, the priest had to undergo an elaborate cleansing ritual in which the blood of a sacrificial animal was applied to the priest's body. Oh, please. The priest had to undergo an elaborate cleansing ritual in which the blood of a sacrificial animal was applied to the priest's body. The blood of the Lamb of God not only grants us access to the place where heaven intersects earth, it also gives us the assurance that we are welcome there and that we can approach him without fear because our consciences are clean, washed by that same blood. Hebrews, and I'm going to be stepping on the toes of somebody who's going to be preaching out of Hebrews 10, obviously, but I can take it. I can take it. Hebrews 10:28 and 29.
Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace?
Thank you, Katie. As we all probably know, there is a great deal of social pressure from the news media, the entertainment industry, public education, government policies, to hide our faith, if not completely reject it. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I don't think anybody wakes up in the morning and says, today I'm going to trample the Son of God underfoot. Because people don't think like that. But we see more and more people doing just that, don't we? People more and more are taking the attitude of that crowd before Pilate. Yeah, his blood be upon us. We don't care. 1 Peter 1 and 2.
Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and by sprinkling by his blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance.
Thank you, Janine. Now that's pretty crazy, isn't it? That's almost crazier than taking a bath in the blood, is having it sprinkled on you. Our chapter talks about Moses sprinkling the blood of the sacrificial animal on the book of the law and on the people. Maybe that's why people don't like to sit in the front row in church. And this sprinkling has a great deal of significance because, like in when God ordered the Israelites to put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of their houses, if they hadn't taken that last step of sprinkling it, as it were, like that, if they had just kept the blood in a basin outside the door, the death angel would have come and killed their firstborn. Because there's that step of applying the blood consciously. And that's the meaning of that sprinkling. 1 Peter 1:17. I've got all day. Oh, very well.
I gave you easy 19.
That's it. Yes.
All right. For you know it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect.
Thank you, David. And I appreciate you holding to your principles.
Hey, I think you might have given one out. Somebody said it to you.
Now, this is a thing that is very sweet and important to me, that none of us knows our ancestry very well. I know that I had two grandfathers. I actually knew them when I was a young man. But that's as far back as my family history goes. I didn't know anybody beyond that. I know a little bit about the Jewish side of my family because there's been people keeping the genealogies faithfully. But I didn't know those people. I didn't know what they were like. I didn't know their foibles. But the blood of Jesus has redeemed us from not only our own character defects, but from the character defects of people that came before us that we are subject to. We are subject to foibles and flawed values of the people in generations before us that we didn't even know. Who knows what kind of traumatic events and what kind of awful crimes have been committed either by or against people in the generations that led up to ours. And our great, 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 great up the line grandparents. And yet the blood of Jesus can has the power to set us free even from all of those character shaping, history making events in the lives of the generations before ours. And I like it that says Peter said, you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Notice that silver and gold are called noble metals because they don't combine chemically with other elements except under extreme conditions. And so for Peter to say corruptible things as silver and gold, he's talking about things that are considered uncorruptible. And yet, compared to the blood of Jesus and its value and its effectiveness in doing what God intends it to accomplish in our hearts and our consciences and our minds, the blood of Jesus compared to gold and silver is uncorruptible. Who has 1 John 1:7?
16:7.
If that's what it says there. Bunch of legalists.
If we claim to have fellowship with him yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin.
We have to walk in the light. It's not optional. In recovery, they have a saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. And I have found that to be the case. And I have also found it to be the case that I have not experienced the blood of Jesus cleansing me from those secret sins until I brought them to the light. So the blood, as powerful as it is, will not cleanse me until I walk in the light. And then Revelation 1, 5, and 6, if I got that reference right.
To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever.
Thank you, Rebecca. Allow me to indulge a pet peeve here. The word that is translated here as freed us from our sins by his own blood. It's a very common Greek word that simply means washed. I think the translators here are getting unacceptably cutesy when they say, in their effort to avoid the image of being washed in the blood. Yeah, it's an icky image, taking a bath in blood. And yeah, it's true, we were freed as well as washed. But we really need to get used to the idea and the image of being washed in the blood, because it is an image that God wants us to keep in our face. And lastly, Revelation 12. Who's got that one?
The accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
How'd you wind up with that?
Dan.
Picked it up off the floor. Oh, Dan get it. Oh, now it can be told. I think all of us must have seen or heard how people who make public statements about their faith in Jesus often become targets of ridicule, charges of hypocrisy and or fanaticism, accusations of harboring hatred for this or that group, and so forth. Part of being washed in the blood of Jesus is being free to stand publicly for the Lord. The blood of Jesus is going to have to become more and more precious to each of us as we encounter more and more pressure from all these different directions to compromise or hide our faith. Because, make no mistake, the same devil who spoke through the chief priests and elders in Jerusalem to turn the minds of the common people against Jesus when Pilate was determined to let him go is trying to do the same thing to Christians in this generation. The blood of Jesus, the validity of our salvation experience, the word of our testimony, and our willingness to suffer for the Lord are the only weapons that are any use in our warfare against the devil. So let's sum up. The blood of Jesus is God's loving provision for each of us who have come to Jesus to receive forgiveness of our sins and to avoid eternal punishment. This provision enables us to obtain that forgiveness and that relief. It also has the effect of granting us intimate fellowship with God and also with one another. It continually cleanses our guilty consciences as we confess our sins and don't try to cover them up. It is as effective in forgiving gross, what we might call unforgivable sins, as it is for our little paltry ones. It not only was the price God paid to purchase our forgiveness, but also to free us from the power of sin. It is both an offensive and defensive weapon in our conflict with the God of this world, Satan, as he tries to use people and human institutions to intimidate us from following the Lamb of God wherever he leads us. I'd like to read a little piece by Max Lucado from a book called Just Like Jesus. What if for 24 hours Jesus wakes up in your bed, walks in your shoes, lives in your house, assumes your schedule? Your boss becomes his boss. Your mother becomes his mother. Your pains become his pains. With one exception, nothing about your life changes. Your health doesn't change, your circumstances, your schedule. Your problems aren't solved. Only one change occurs. What if for one day and one night, Jesus lives your life with his heart? Your heart gets the day off and your life is led by the heart of Christ. His priorities govern your actions. His passions drive your decisions. His love directs your behavior. What would you be like? Would people notice a change? Your family? Your co-workers? What about the less fortunate? And your friends? How about your enemies? How would you feel? What alterations would this transplant have on your stress level, your mood swings, your temper? Would you sleep better? Would you see sunsets differently, death differently, taxes differently? Any chance you'd need fewer aspirin or sedatives? Would you still dread what you are dreading? Would you still do what you are doing? The effect that God intends to have for each of us in the shedding of the blood of Jesus is to help to enable us to get out of the way and let Jesus Christ live his life through us, to see perceive the way he does, to act as he does. So Let's pray. Father, we ask that every intention that you had in the shedding of the blood of your Son for each of us, Lord, that you would have the reward of the shedding of that blood in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Okay.